Again, good morning. It's good to have you with us this morning. As a church, we invite you to ask questions. When we talk about something you don't quite get, we want you to ask questions. That's why we have this DNA time after service every week, so you can ask those questions in a small group where there's other folks who might have the same questions or might even have some answers for you. But we'd like you to be part of that. Most weeks we do have that DNA time. We want you to know that you're welcome, that you're loved here, and above all, that God loves you and He has something for you. So that we as a church family, we've got this vision about what we should be and where we should be headed. And so we invite every one of you to to join us in that vision. It's our vision that each one of us, every one of us, guests included, would become a thriving, multiplying, joy-filled follower of Jesus Christ, whose understanding of God is always deepening to the glory of God and to the building of His kingdom. So this deepening of our understanding of God often comes most readily, most accurately, most consistently, most predictably through a greater knowledge and understanding of God's Word. So although Scripture clearly tells us that God reveals Himself in creation, His Word is a more direct source for us to gain a grasp of His plan, His purposes, and His power. So we invite you to study God's Word with us. Consequently, we don't gather to chat about our own ideas about things. We gather to study His Word. At times, we all wrestle with understanding the Bible. True? Right? Sometimes it's not as clear as we would like it to be. In fact, Paul tells us that the reason that is these things are spiritually evaluated, spiritually discerned. We can't do it on our own. It's God's Word. He has to explain it to us. And so the first step is we have to ask God to reveal Himself, to open up His Word to us, to open up our minds to it, to be humble enough to hear it, even when it's things that we don't want to hear, perhaps, but we would be moved and changed by His Word. Then with the Holy Spirit's help, we find that many times the truth is laid out as clear as you please. Let's pray for that. Lord God, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. It's in our hands. It's in the pew. It's in our homes. We pray that we would not allow it to just sit on the shelf, but that we would be into Your Word, that we would be reading and studying, and we'd be asking questions, and we'd be meeting together to study Your Word, to find what it says. But Lord, we know we can only do that as You make it known to us. And so we ask for Your Spirit's presence and power here with us today to open up Your Word in a new way that we might know You better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever played a game called Huckle Buckle Beanstalk? Anybody know what this game is? In general, the idea is a well-known item, a stated item, is hidden in plain sight. And then, for instance, in a classroom, everybody gets up and they go around until they find it. And when they find it, they just go back to their home base, to back to their seat, or back to wherever they started, and they announce, Huckle Buckle Beanstalk. They don't let anybody else know where it is. And when finally everyone has found it, then that round of the game is over. For instance, a few weeks ago during the children's message, I told the kids that there would be a rhinoceros here in the sanctuary. Has anybody seen it yet today? Huckle Buckle Beanstalk. Where might it be? Yeah? It's over here on this speaker behind the Kleenex box. In fact, I looked for it a minute ago. I think Eric moved it on me. I thought somebody stole it out of my office. It's actually Eric's rhinoceros. So it's there where you can see it. But this idea of something hidden in plain sight, the same is true of Jesus' resurrection. It was hidden in plain sight. Three times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to His disciples He would suffer, die, and be raised the third day. Likewise, Luke records two of those issues, two of those instances. The second of these is in Luke 18, 32 to 34, where we also discover why this prediction was not grasped by the disciples. It remained hidden in plain sight. Luke 18:32 says, "For He will be handed over to the Gentiles, and He will be mocked insulted, spit upon, and after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise the third day. 34 continues, they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. It was God's intention for them to not grasp it quite yet. But it was there multiple times. Jesus said, I'm going to raise on the third day. It's like it went over their heads, hidden in plain sight. Consequently, Jesus' resurrection was a surprise when it happened. It was not what was expected. So now let's look toward today's passage. If you'd like to follow along, please turn to John 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, or if you'd like to use the same translation I'm using, that's the Pew Bible. The Bible that's in the rack ahead of you is the same thing, so you'll be able to read the same words. I'll be on page 922 when we get there, but I'm not quite ready to read that passage. In John's record, we will encounter in this passage today six different persons. It might be helpful to have a quick summary of who these people are as we prepare to read this record. The first of them is Mary Magdalene, and you've heard of her before. We read elsewhere in Scripture that she was a woman who had been possessed by seven demons, and Jesus had healed her and delivered her from those demons, so we can understand why she was distraught when she thought her Savior had been killed and dead and in the grave. Her commitment, we can understand. Her grieving, we can understand, and her distress in the midst of the events of resurrection morning. Can you imagine? We next encounter Peter and the other disciple. Now, Peter we know pretty well. Actually, we refer to him as Simon Peter. He's one of Jesus' closest disciples. He has demonstrated himself to be a leader, and he's demonstrated himself to be impetuous. Frankly, Peter has had a hard few days. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Peter said to him, "No, you'll never wash my feet." But then Jesus made it clear that it had to be. So then Peter flipped 180 degrees and said, "Then wash my hands and my head as well." Later that same evening, Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you can't come." Peter's like, I will go wherever you go. In fact, I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus said, "No, actually, by morning you will deny me three times." And so Peter did, exactly as Jesus had said. Later that same evening, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had asked his disciples, Peter, James, and John in particular, to pray with him and to stay awake and pray with him. Jesus went off to pray, and he came back and found Peter and the others sleeping three different times. When the mob came to arrest Jesus, Jesus was ready to surrender himself to that arrest, but Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And so Jesus has to rebuke him again. Peter has had a few hard days. What must have been his emotional state on resurrection morning? The other disciple, the one Jesus loved as he's described, we know a little less about. We generally understand him to be John, the author of the gospel that we're going to be reading from. And along with his brother James and Peter, they were Jesus' inner circle. In fact, John may have been sort of his best friend, Jesus' best friend. Can you imagine? He doesn't share much of his own story and is apparently not interested in recognition. He doesn't mention himself by name. He doesn't even mention himself in third person. He's just the disciple Jesus loved. But he probably was present for all these events. He was in the garden. He certainly was one of the sleepers. He was one of those deserted who ran away when Jesus was arrested. We're then told of two angels. Not much is said of them, except for the fact that Mary is so distraught, they don't even have to say "fear not" to her. She doesn't get it. She sees two angels, and they have to ask her why she's crying. And then lastly, but certainly not least, Jesus is powerfully present. No longer in the tomb, risen from the dead. He is risen. So we begin the first day of the week, just following the weekly Sabbath. It's the first opportunity any of Jesus' followers had an opportunity to come to the tomb since the time when he was buried following his crucifixion. Now, his preparation for burial may perhaps have been a little bit rushed, but regardless, the women want to come and they want to put more spices. to wrap Jesus. They want to prepare him. They want to honor him by anointing him with additional spices that morning, the first opportunity they have. So the women come, and in particular, Mary Magdalene approaches. Now, as we read, listen for these repeated phrases regarding Jesus' body as a lifeless object. It's taken and it's put. Listen for what is in the tomb, and listen for Mary's state of mind. And consider how expectations are so often mistaken. John 20, 1 through 18, if you turn with me. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first then entered the tomb, saw, and believed. For they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home again. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet, where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. Mary's unequivocal testimony, "I have seen the Lord. Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead." But that is not what she expected to see. In fact, we can see nearly every aspect of this account was not was what was expected. So Mary went to the tomb expecting to find it exactly as they had seen it when the tomb was sealed. It was not. The stone was rolled away. So she went to the disciples and told them about it, and they came to the tomb expecting to see an empty tomb. It was not. There were linens lying there, and the napkin that covers the head was folded up and put off to the side. It was not what they expected. Mary, then crying, looked into the tomb, expecting it either empty, or if the disciples had said something to her, she expected maybe to see the linens, but instead she sees two angels. Now, we would expect the angels to say, "Fear not," but they did not. They asked why she was crying. Mary turned around, she looks, and she sees a man. She expects it to be the gardener, but it's not. It's Jesus. She doesn't recognize him. She doesn't expect him, but he is hidden in plain sight. Then Mary spoke to the gardener, expecting that he may know what happened to Jesus' body. Instead, it is Jesus, and there's no need for her to take the body away. And then lastly, Mary attempts to cling to Jesus. Everything's back the way it was, but it's not. Instead, she's told not to cling to him because he had not yet ascended. The entire passage is a series of things that were not as expected. What are you expecting? Can you see that God's plan for you to know him and to become his child may be hidden in plain sight? For instance, how many years have you known about, even celebrated, next slide, Jesus' birth? It's part of God's plan. Always has been, always will be. How many times have you celebrated without recognizing that this is part of God's plan? How many years have you been aware of Jesus' death on the cross? It's part of God's plan. It's a necessary part of God's plan. How many years do we look at it and just say, oh, that's the crucifixion, that's Good Friday, we go to an evening service, it's kind of mellow, but that's okay. How many years have you known about, even celebrated, Jesus' resurrection? Hucklebuckle beanstalk. It's hidden in plain sight. God has made himself known. I already talked to you about the fact that creation reveals that there is a God and that he cares for his creation. But in his word, he gives us more direct, more specific instruction and understanding of who he is and what he has done on our behalf. Jesus was born as a baby, lived as a man without sin. He died in our place and then was resurrected from the dead to demonstrate his victory and power over sin and death. God has made a way through the sacrifice of his son, the sacrifice of Jesus in our place, for us to be saved from the punishment due to us for rejecting God and his plan and his purpose for us, which is to be known by him and to know him and to be his children. This is eternal life, to know God and to know his son. But that's not what was expected. It's not expected that God, the creator of all things, would do such a thing. How can I say that that's not expected? Here's my statistics, if you will. Every other religion, every other faith, every other belief system, at least those who acknowledge that there's a God at all, they also acknowledge that there's some gap between themselves and God. And every one of them, their approach is you have to earn his love. You have to do something. You have to follow the rules. You have to be exactly the right way for God to accept you. Every single one. But God offers his love. He invites us into relationship with him. Just a few Bible verses, some of which you might be very familiar with, but do you see what's in them? It's hidden in plain sight. God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. John 3:16, I imagine you're very familiar with. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John 5 makes it clear that there are two options, and there are only two options. There are always only two options, and we have to choose. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Hidden in plain sight. There's a choice. There's a decision. There's a following, a belief that we have to draw to. Life, eternal life, is found exclusively in Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. God has done all the work. Jesus has paid all the price. And our part is to believe. Don't miss it just because it's not what was expected. Instead, ask God to reveal it to you. Wherever you are in your walk with Christ, he wants to draw you closer. Wherever you are in your progression of becoming a man of integrity, a woman of holiness or truth, there's always more that we might be more like Christ. We are to become Christ-like, holy, and pure. So there's always room for us to be growing, not to beat ourselves up, but to see the glory of what God is calling us to. Ask God to reveal to you what is next. What does he want to teach you? Where does he want to bring you in his word to teach you that new understanding, a deeper understanding of God, to the glory of God and to the building of his kingdom? And if you've already found this life in Jesus, go ahead and break the rules of Huckle Buckle Beanstalk. Tell everybody where you found it and what you found. It is not what was expected, but it is exactly what we need. I invite you to search for it. Let us all help one another find it, all the blessings, all the joy, all the life that is hidden in plain sight. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have not made this difficult. You don't ask us to jump through hoops. You ask us to come to you in humility and faith. And you even provide the faith. And you even draw us to you. We thank you that you do the work because we know we cannot, and your word tells us that we would not. And so we ask for you to open our eyes to those things that are hidden in plain sight. The offer of salvation, the offer of forgiveness, the offer of healing. The blessing that you want to give each one of us as we learn to walk with you, learn to trust you, and walk in your truth and holiness. We pray that we might be useful to you in pointing other people to that truth, that we would be bold, that we would have a deep enough understanding that we could explain it clearly, lovingly, graciously, compassionately, not to judge, not to point out how far away they are or how wrong they are, but to just offer your love and peace and salvation. Lord, I pray that you'd stir hearts even now. For those who perhaps for the first time are seeing in plain sight your love and your offer of salvation, may they respond to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.